24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to open your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless the kids as they go to children's church, that you would help them to learn, and Lord, that you would help us all to learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. If you're sticking around here with me, you might want to grab your bulletin insert. I haven't done those in a while. It takes a little bit of time to put those together. But there are a whole bunch of scripture verses. Wow. And I just felt it was unfair to ask you to take notes today. So I wrote those down. You know, and so you have that in your bulletin. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, I spoke to you from the Bible on the topic of sanctification and the importance of forgiveness in our sanctification. This week, I want to take a few minutes to focus on sanctification and sadness. Let's start by looking at one thing that the Bible has to say about sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says this: Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So, it is God's will that we be sanctified. Don't get wrapped up in the religious connotation that goes with the word sanctified. You know, you kind of get a picture of a sanctification, you know, and you kind of see the Pope carrying the cross and all this stuff. Forget that. Just understand that the meaning of sanctification is that the very essence of our character, the essence of our being, would be put under the control of God's will for our lives. That's it. Don't make it more complicated or religious than it needs to be. It's just, sanctification is just simply us doing what God has asked us to do and think the way he's asked us to think. Now, sadness can interfere with our pursuit of sanctification. There are many types of sadness, though, and not all sadness is bad sadness. You know, when you finally eat the last of your Halloween candy and it's all gone, you might experience some sadness. Okay? When Thanksgiving comes, you got all those turkey leftovers and you finally eat those all up, you might experience some sadness. Or when Christmas is over and you're taking the Christmas tree down, and you might experience some sadness. But those kinds of sadness are the types that we usually get over pretty quickly. But say a loved one dies, you experience a loss and sadness. It's not sinful to be sad. I would say it's sinful that if you're in a sad situation and you're not sad, I would say that's a pride issue. Even if you're saying, oh, I'm just trusting in the Lord, even that can be pride. When you're in a sad situation, be sad. It's good that we not only have the emotion of sadness, but that we would feel the emotion of sadness. When you feel sadness, it means that you have loved, it means that you are a compassionate person, and that is good. Remembering your loss may always cause you sadness. That's not necessarily bad. God gave us tears for a reason. He gave us emotions for a reason. And we should use them both. However, sadness can also have a very dark and oppressive side. Sadness can stall us to the point of emotional paralysis and drive us, force us, or crowd us into clinical depression. And this is not good. It is a stumbling block for us in our pursuit of sanctification. Those of us, like me, who have a bit of a predisposition for a melancholic personality, we are kind of prone for depression. And those who struggle, and those of us who struggle to find joy in everyday life, need to pay special attention to what the Word of God has to say about sadness. You know, Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." You see, God wants to save those who feel crushed. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not our hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus said that belief in Him and God will relieve our troubled heart. Most of us cannot focus on two things at the same time. Whenever I hear of somebody that's multitasking, I usually think, well, there's two jobs getting half done. But you know what? I think we can be guilty of multitasking our faith as well. That is to say that we turn over part of our troubles to God, but we continue to hold on to some of them. It's like, "Lord, I got this basket full of problems. I'm going to let you have this half, and I'm going to take this half over here, and I'm going to solve them myself." The Lord looks down and says, "Didn't you create all those problems in the first place?" And he's like, "Yeah, Lord, that's why I have to fix them. I'll give you all those other ones, but these I have to work on." And he looks down and says, "But you created those problems. You didn't know how to keep them out of your life. So how are you going to know how to get them out of your life?" And you look back up at him and you say, "Lord, I'll be fine. You just take care of those sins. I'll take care of these sins." So you spend the whole time trying to turn half our life over to God while we keep the other half to ourselves. We want Him to fix part of our troubles, but we're going to fix the rest of our troubles. You see, those, Lord, need the blood of Jesus on them, but these I can take care of myself. I don't need any help. And the Lord's looking down saying, "You know, I don't think you get what Jesus did. Because He died for all of our sins. So we're supposed to turn all of our sins over to Him for repair." Now, in order for us to control sadness in our lives, we have to stop multitasking our faith and start turning over everything to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm chapter 55, verse 2 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Psalm 18, 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Amen. Think on this passage for just a moment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. You know what? When we're suffering, whatever the suffering, we need to pray. Worried about the upcoming election? You got two options. You can go all around town and badmouth the other candidates, or you can pray. Which one's going to do you some good? Prayer. Got a problem with your ex-son-in-law? You can go all around town bad-mouthing him, or you can pray. Which one's going to do you some good? Prayer. Okay, we can go through problem after problem after problem. But if you want to find healing, if you want to find wholeness, you need to pray. You need to be a person of prayer. You want to get relief from your suffering, you need to pray. Now I know this kind of sounds like a no-brainer, but too many people pray, but they actually plan to continue to suffer. You ever been guilty of that? So I'm going to pray for my ex-son-in-law, but I'm still going to trash talk him every opportunity I get. I'm going to ask you to pray for him, but I'm going to preface that by a list of his sins. Or I'm going to introduce it by a list of his sins. So that you would understand how horrible he is, was, could be, and how God should cast him into the abyss, the burn, the lake of fire for eternity. Now be sure and pray for him. But we do that sometimes, don't we? The most iconic prayer, I believe, that is a prayer of a person who plans to continue to suffer would be Red Green's man prayer. The prayer goes like this. I am a man, and I can change. If I have to, I guess. Right up next to that would be Jimmy Stewart's 1965 prayer in the movie Shenandoah. He gathered all of his family together to sit down for the dinner meal and praying because he promised his deceased wife that they would always remember to pray. Jimmy prays, Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we sowed it, we harvested it. We cooked the harvest, it would not be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We have worked dog-bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you, Lord, just the same for the food we're about to eat. Sometimes when we pray, we just still plan to suffer. The Lord doesn't want to leave us with the attitude of beatings will continue until morale improves. God's desire is to see us free from all that. Is anyone among you suffering? God has relief. Seek Him. Ask Him. Plead with Him. And accept that since you ask in faith, He will answer.
Amen.
Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We need them both. They go together. They're hand in glove. We need to stop planning to be sad and start planning to be joyful. Back to James 5:13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Here's another place where believers can fall flat down on their face without knowing it. Because you see, when we are cheerful, we're supposed to sing praises. Too often, when things are going our way, when we're happy, we also tend to get kind of secular. We start thinking, I'm happy so I can consume. Things are going my way. Life is good. I'm become self-focused, self-centered, because I'm happy. I can go out and buy stuff. Don't buy into that type of bad thinking. When we're happy, we should be singing praises. Don't start singing, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth.
Nathan, celebrate a little bit, but you know, don't just celebrate happiness for the sake of celebrating happiness. We can get on board with the joy that moves sadness right on out of our lives. You see, to be happy is to focus on a feeling. It's to focus on a thought. It's to focus on an emotion. But to take in our joy and sing praises to God is to focus on the one whom from all happiness and joy come. So where do you want to focus all of your energy? Just on having a good day, or on the one who can create good days? So don't be singing with Pharrell and being all clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. No, sing, oh happy day, oh happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, oh happy day, he taught me how to watch, fight, and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Oh happy day. Sing those songs, because it is so important that when we celebrate happiness, that we celebrate not something that's conditional, but something that is unconditional. Matter of fact, someone who is unconditional. When we celebrate God, who gives us happiness with our praises, we are not celebrating on something that is passing through. We are celebrating something that is real, something that is tangible, something that we can cling to. Not a passing fancy, but the eternal existence of God Himself. Why would we want to stand by the tracks of time and applaud the train of joy passing through when we have a ticket and it's been punched and all we have to do is get on board the train and travel right on out of the valley of sadness and doom? What do you want to do? Lord, I'll give you this half of the box, but I'll keep working on this half. Because I've grown accustomed to being miserable. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Galatians 5:22 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruitfulness. John 16:24 says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be full. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good like medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. James 1:2-4 say, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. How you doing with the kingdom of God? You filled with righteousness, peace, and joy?
Amen.
You should be. Remember this. You know, a father is only as happy as his saddest child. So we must not grieve the heart of God. who has given us so, so much. We need to learn how to be God's man or woman. We should never protest by saying, if only I were somewhere else doing something else, then my sorrow would be gone and I would be happy. We're not happy. Let me just speak to those of us that are like me, who have this predisposition to melancholy. Those of you who are like me, who can go and sit somewhere all day and honestly never think a thought. Those of you who can look at anything and think, oh, this is wonderful, but something bad's coming. Those of you who are like that, who've gotten that stamp of approval on your existence, I want to challenge you with this. We're not happy just because we're not happy. We have grown content under the shadow of sadness because we've grown accustomed to living there. All of God's people are just ordinary people. We all have ordinary battles. But God has equipped us with everything that we need to step out of the shadows and into the light. The light that can give us life. We can accomplish extraordinary things if we keep our hearts and minds fixed on Christ. If we take all of our problems, our sins, and our shortcomings and turn them over to Him and say, you know what? I created that mess. Lord, would you mind fixing it? Because when we do that, suddenly everything begins to take shape. And if we can offload even 50% of the burdens that we carry daily, you're going to have yourself 50% more smiles, 50% more joy, 50% more happiness.
Praise God.
And so I just want to encourage you in that. Don't settle for 50%. Go for 75%. You might have to work up to it, but go and go forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 says, for I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's enough. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And in my speech and my message, we're not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. So that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What if you turned over everything to the power of God? What if? What if you turned over all your blues, all your opinions, all your thoughts, all your hesitations? What if you turned those over to the power of God? For healing. What if? What if? What if you turned over your past? What if you turned over your worries? Those names and faces on those worries. What if you turned them over to God? Over to the power of God. What if you did that?
Won't multiply.
Your problems won't multiply. Your joy will multiply.
Joy will multiply.
Because let's face it, you've been carrying a heavy load and you lay it down, you feel like a new man. God unloads all that stuff for you, deals with it, deals with your kids, deals with your health, deals with your finances. You say, yeah, but I have plans to be a millionaire. You probably should have started sooner. God had different plans for you. Don't hate your plans. Celebrate. Turn your life over. Power of God. Not wisdom in man. Worship team, if you guys please come back down. As a pretty good grip on America, we can't help what the secular world is doing, but we can help with what Christ is doing.
The message of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's in control. We just need to live for Him. It's all going to work out. Relax. You say, well, if so-and-so gets elected, we're going to be, yeah, we probably will be, in a pickle. But you know what? Just relax. You don't have to eat the pickles. May not be our permanent home. It is our home for now. It's like the house we grew up in while we were getting ready to mature. Before we can cross that threshold into the life that's that eternal life with God in heaven. So until we cross that threshold, let us pray for where we are. And for who we're here with, pray for your brothers and your sisters. Pray that God would give us all strength. Don't give in to the sadness, the unforgiveness, the hatefulness that destroys life. But give yourself over to the goodness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. God